fire that Brother Cheryl led this morning, asking to give me a ready recollection of things I prepared to say. I hope that I can do that. It's always an honor to stand before you, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not a preacher, but I do love the Word of God, and hope that I can say something this morning that will cause you to think about where you are in your life, and if you need to make changes, you'll have the opportunity to do that this morning. You know, when I was a kid, playing ball and things like that, we had something we called a do-over. Y'all know what a do-over is? A do-over is when you're at bat and you swing and maybe you miss and you say, well, wait a minute, that wasn't my third strike. I get a do-over. I want to do it again. And, you know, wouldn't it be great if we had do-overs now? Wouldn't it be great if we could, if we had a remote control that we could press the rewind button on it and go back? Unfortunately, we don't have that, do we? We don't have things that we can do over. I taught hunter safety classes for about 30 years, and one of the things that I emphasized in that class was that once you pull that trigger and that bullet leaves that barrel, there's no calling it back. What's done is done. How many times have you said something to somebody that immediately, when the words came out of your mouth, you wished you could take it back? Man, I wished I hadn't have said that. But you know what? We can't unsay things. People can't unhear the things that we say. We wish that we could do things differently. David was a man after God's own heart. He probably did some things that he wished that he could do over, especially when it came to Bathsheba and Uriah. You know, there were consequences to the things that David did, the sins that he had. And when Nathan confronted him in 2 Samuel about the rich man that had taken the lamb and offered it up for the food for the visitor, it really made David mad. It angered him so much. He said, you know, he ought to be punished. Can you imagine how David must have felt when Nathan said, you are the man? What if David had not felt bad about that? What, when he told him that, in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned. I have sinned. What if he'd have stayed where he was at? What if he had not confessed that sin? What would have happened to David? The outcome would have been totally different if he'd not done what he needed to do. Let's look at Peter and Andrew. They were fishermen. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 19, they were fishermen until Jesus walked by, and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And in verse 20, it says that they immediately left their nets and followed him. What if they hadn't have followed Jesus? What if they had not continued? What if they turned away? What if they turned back when things got rough? What if they'd stopped? What if they'd quit? You know, when I think about Peter, there's a few things that immediately come to my mind. The first one is him stepping out of that boat and walking on the water toward Jesus. And he was doing great until one thing happened. The waves around him got higher. And what'd he do? He took his eyes off of Jesus. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? He immediately began to sink. But what did Jesus do? He reached out and he caught him and he brought him in. The second thing is, when he denied Jesus, not only that, but in verse 22, Luke 22, verse 61, it says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then in verse 62, it says, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, here's a man that when they first came to get Jesus, he drew out his sword and cut off one of the soldier's ears. And Jesus told him to put it away. He was ready to defend Jesus with the sword when there was all the numbers there. But later on, when he was confronted about being one of Christ's followers, what did he say? I do not know the man. Don't you know when Jesus looked at Peter after he denied him and he knew in ahead of time that he was going to deny him, how he must have felt? And it says that he wept bitterly. What if he'd have just stopped? What if he'd have said, this is it? Do you know, the third thing I think about is that sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. What if he'd just stayed in the past? What if he'd not moved forward? It's not where we've been that's important. It's where we're going and the things that we're doing that matter the most in this life. I've been in 42 states, 5 foreign countries. I can think of 3 vehicles that I've driven that I put over 700,000 miles on. I've been in mansions, and I've been in cardboard huts. I can tell you right now that the most important thing in my life is not where I've been or not where you have been, but it's where we're heading and while we're alive, where our soul is going, and when our earthly body returns to dust, where is that soul going to have eternity? You know, not knowing where you're going can be a scary thing. When I think about that, I think about Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. God told Abram to get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And you think about that. Here's a man, he's 75 years old when this takes place, and God tells him to go. What did he do? Did he question, well, Lord, I don't want to leave my home. I don't want to leave my family. He didn't do that. He didn't question God. He had faith. He went. He did what God told him to do. You know, I think one of Stephen's favorite verses is Jeremiah 10:23. And it says, oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. God has provided the way. We just need to faithfully follow what he has told us through his word. You know, it's hard to move forward when you're looking backwards. I was driving home from Hayti, Missouri the other day, and I was thinking about what I was going to say today, and one of the things is looking back. You want to look back at the things that we do and think about those things, but we don't want to go back. But if you can't stay where you were. But I thought, well, I'm going to experiment with this just a little bit. And I was on a long straight stretch between Dyersburg and Trenton on that new road there. There's not really a lot of traffic on that road. So I'm driving down the road, and I'm looking in my rearview mirror. And I see the lines behind me and everything. I thought, man, this is not too hard. I can do this. But guess what? What if I came up on a curve? I wouldn't see that curve. I'd run right off the road. What if something pulled out from a side road out in front of me? I'd never see it. So we can't really move forward when we're looking backwards. We've got to focus on what's ahead of us. You know, we have all committed sin, and we're going to commit more sin. But we must repent of those sins and look forward to the day that our Lord will return and take us home with him. Looking back is not altogether a bad thing, because when we look back at the mistakes that we made, it will help us to remember we don't need to do that again. We don't need to make those same mistakes. You know, when you think about looking back, who immediately comes to your mind? Lot's wife. You know, when they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, God told them not to look back. Don't look back. And what did she do? She looked back. And what she immediately turned to a pillar of salt. She looked back as wanting to go back to that sinful life in that sinful city. She didn't want to look back and try to think about what she could do to make things better in the future. She wanted to go back to where she was. In Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 58, and they cast him, he was talking about Stephen at this time, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothing at the feet of a young man named Saul. Then in chapter 9, verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for a letter from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And at this time, we all know that Paul was persecuting the church, doing everything he could to stop it. But while Saul was on the way, God spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go out of the city, and you will be told what you must do." The Lord told Ananias to go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he is praying. Now Ananias heard about Paul, and he knew about the things that he was doing to the church. And so Ananias voiced his concern to the Lord and said, reminding him of all the harm that he had done to the saints in Jerusalem. But the Lord in Acts 9 verse 15 said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now you think about all the things that Paul did suffer while in his ministry. Shipwrecked, lost at sea for 3 days. Many things that he suffered. Beatings, stoning, all the things. What if Paul had said, "No, this is not for me. I'm going back to where I was." Think about what we would have lost. Think about all the writings that Paul had written and all the things that he brought to us through God. Ananias went to the house on the street of Straight and laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And he immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Paul's ministry for the church began with the same zeal for Christ that he had when he was persecuting the church. Paul looked back at his sins. He knew where he had been, but he never went back. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ." And in verse 15 it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You know, Paul knew that he wasn't perfect, but he had a goal. He wanted to run that marathon. He wanted to be that faithful Christian that we all need to be. You know, I was in Memphis the other day, driving around. They had me going from station to station, trying to find firefighters to measure for turnout gear, which is sometimes kind of like chasing rats, trying to herd cats, you know. Some would be on vacation, some were out to another station where they wasn't supposed to be, and sometimes it gets to be a little bit confusing. But I was riding around the city there, and I drove by this large church building. And out beside of that large church building was a large gymnasium, and it was completely abandoned. And I thought to myself, you know, what happened? What happened? Here's a church. I'm talking about you could put this one in it, the building in it. The gymnasium was even bigger than this building. And I'm thinking, how did, there had to be a lot of people there at one time. Where'd they go? What happened? What turned them away? Were they not teaching the truth? Was it all about entertainment? Why? I guess I'll never know. But I believe that as long as we teach and preach the truth, that God's church will stand. We've got to be a faithful New Testament Christian. You know, today, you got to ask yourself a question. Am I a Christian? Have I put on Christ in baptism? Am I doing the things that I need to do in order to reap the benefits of heaven? Another question you have to ask, if I'm already a Christian, am I living a Christian life? Have I done things or said things that I need to get forgiveness for? Have I made public sin that I need correction for? You know, today you have that opportunity to make that choice. And it's all about a choice. I mean, you don't have to be a Christian. You do have to be a Christian if you want to go to heaven. But if you don't want to go to heaven, then you have that choice too. The question today is, are you going to be a child of God, or are you going to be a prisoner of the devil? The decision is yours. Make that decision as we stand and sing.